Thank you, Jim, for reading that for us.
Josiah for leading scripture. And Mr. Rushing, good job on the communion thoughts. Before we get into this, I don't normally do like intros or tell stories. I normally just get right into the sermon, but I'm not going to do that today. Normally, growing up, I was never one who cared too much about clothes or fashion. I would just wear whatever. You know, my main goal was, I don't know, was it, you know, being clean or being unwrinkled? I went back and forth. Is it better to be clean or unwrinkled as a, you know, when I was younger? But now, what was it? Clean is more important? Well, you know, we have our unwrinkled side as well. But now, you know, part of what I do is I have to get in front of people. So I think a little bit more about what I'm going to wear, especially if it's up here. You can tell if it's wrinkled. You can't tell if it's clean. But anyway, it is clean. But I think a little bit more about, oh, you know, does this match? Or, you know, you got to get and present in front of people just enough to get by, really. Sometimes I may wear a jacket and a tie. And it's interesting, sometimes while I wear a jacket and tie, someone may say, oh, I like it better when you're more casual. I'm like, okay, noted. And then the next week, I'll wear something more casual like this, and I'll have someone come tell me, why are you dressed so casual today? And I say, you know, there's just no winning. But I can take the criticism. It's, you know, I got a thick skin. But not when the person who mentions how casually you're dressed actually shows up to church wearing a baseball hat. That makes it a little bit, that's harder to take, Oscar, but... anyway, all right, there's why I told Oscar I was going to get him back, so there it is. Well, we are in the book of Matthew today. We've been in the book of Matthew for a few weeks now. We talked last week about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus ends it by saying, hey, if you do these things that I said, you are wise, and if you don't, you are foolish. And it, you know, as simple as that. And we do what he says or we don't do what he says. We can sometimes fool ourselves thinking we're doing what he says, or at least hoping we're fooling others, but we really need to look on the inside. Am I truly doing what Jesus has asked? Well, following up the Sermon on the Mount, we get, Matthew tells us, a number of stories where Jesus is healing people and doing miraculous things. So you end in the chapter 7 with the Sermon on the Mount, and you move into chapter 8, and he heals a man with leprosy. And then a centurion comes, someone who's, you know, not even a Jew, comes to him, and his servant is paralyzed, and he asks for help, and Jesus heals the centurion's servant as well. And then he encounters Peter's mother-in-law who has a fever, and he heals her. And then people are starting to bring him the demon-possessed and the sick, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing people. And you're moving on through chapter 8, and we have a calming of the seas, a calming of the storm, and then in some more demon-possessed men that he heals. He encounters a paralytic who's lowered through the roof of a house, and not only does he forgive him of his sins, but he also heals him as well. And then Jesus is going to go even take it even further. As amazing as all this is, he's actually going to raise a girl from the dead, right? I mean, amazing things are happening in the stories leading up to what we're getting to. Jesus heals a blind man. He heals a mute. He's doing all these miraculous things. And it's interesting where they're happening, right? These miraculous things are happening in small towns. They're happening amongst the poor, amongst those who can't receive other types of help. They're not happening, in ivory towers. You know, they're not happening in academia. They're not happening where royalty is or anything like that. They're happening amongst the poor and the sick. When Jesus... is eating at Matthew's house. Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus says, you know, come follow me. And then later on, Jesus is at his house eating with him, but also eating not only with him, but other tax collectors who are known as thieves and traitors and other types of sinners. He's confronted by the Pharisees saying, you know, why are you eating with these people, that he's also been healing? And Jesus says, you know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Right? That's why I have come here to help those who are sick. And then we get into chapter 11. That's where we're going to be today, chapter 11 and chapter 12. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. In chapter 11 and verse 20, Jesus says to some of the cities, not all, but to some of the cities in which he's been performing these amazing miracles. And these, when I say, you know, these cities, chances are these were very small towns. Some of them would have been on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, fishing communities. These weren't, you know, large metropolises. But he says to them, because of the miracles that he performed there, woe to you, it's going to be better for, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon, the cities that were destroyed by God, than it is for you because of the miracles that have been performed in your town, which you have not responded to. If these miracles would have been performed, you know, in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have converted. They would have changed. They have more sense than you. These towns that you look down on, but what has happened in your towns has not caused you to look inward. Has not caused you to change. Has not caused you to turn towards Jesus. Things are going to be much worse for you, is what he says. And then you skip down to verse 25. He prays to the Lord. He says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because I praise you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. These amazing things that you have been doing, you've revealed them to little children. You've hidden them from those who think they're so wise. And this is something that we see continued on in the idea, you know, New Testament scripture is our own wisdom, our own human wisdom, our own worldly wisdom. When we think we got everything figured out, when we think we know how we're supposed to live, chances are we're not part of what Jesus has got going on. We need to be humble enough to realize our ways, our methods are not the best. And to look to what Jesus wants us to do. To look at what he says and what he's teaching. Approach him like children do to parents. I'm not going to sit here and, I got four kids. And my wife and I, we talk often about how we're going to raise our kids and what we teach them. And, our youngest, Otis, he's 6 years old. And he will ask, well, how come the older boys get to do that? You know, four boys. How come the older ones get to do that? How come I don't get to do that? And the obvious answer is because you're 6 years old. You know, you're not 17 years old. You don't get to do those things, right? I'm not going to treat him the way I treat the older ones. I'll let the older ones make decisions on their own. I won't allow the younger ones to do that because they're children. And it would be foolish of me to think that they know enough to make some decisions that could end up hurting them or something else. And their wisdom that I want them to know, and it's something that I've spoken to them often while they're younger, and it is true also for the older ones, is your mom and I know more than you, right? And we love you. We want what's best for you. Trust that we love you and trust that we know more, right? And so on some good days, they get it. They listen. They realize, okay, I may not understand or may not be what I want, but I'm going to trust that you love me and I'm going to trust that you know more. That's how we're supposed to approach God, right? That I know you love me and I know that you know more than I know, so I'm going to go with what you say. That's being a child, right? That's not being wise in my own eyes. And Jesus says, that's what you've shown to those who have that spirit, who want to come to you. Those who think they got it all figured out, it's hidden from them. They can't see it. Their own ignorance is not allowing them to see it. And he says in verse 26, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Not that God's taking pleasure in people not seeing his will, but like this is the way he willed it. Right? It pleases him that what he's willed is happening. If you don't want what God's giving you, what he's showing you, he's not going to force it on you. And then just it appears Jesus turns to the people that may be there and he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. All things have been given to me. All things have been placed in my hands to take care of and manage. That's what that word means there. All things have been placed in my hands. The universe, all of it, right? Jesus says this at the end of the book of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. It's all Jesus's. All things have been placed in my hands. No one knows the Son except the Father. That the Father knows the Son. Those around him may not know who he is. Only one who knows who he is the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This has to do with what he's going to say. That Jesus knows God, right? God knows Jesus. They have this relationship, and Jesus wants to share this relationship. Jesus wants to share this knowledge with those who are ready to receive it like a child. So he says this in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, you who are sick. Right? That's who he came to see, the sick. That's who he came to heal, not the healthy. Come to me, you who are children, who recognize you need to be guided. Come to me, you who are sheep, who are lost and need a shepherd. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You're tired. You're worn out. You've been trying to do life on your own. You've been trying to figure it out on your own. You've been trying to follow the teachings of men who say you got to jump through hoops and you got to do X, Y, and Z to try to make everything right. And you're worn out and you can't do it anymore. And it really hasn't gotten you anywhere. And at night when you lay your head on your pillow, you have no more peace than you did earlier. Come to me and take on my yoke. I know what you're going through. Jesus has experienced what we have experienced. He is human. He's lived what we have lived. He's felt what we have felt. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. He says, come to me. This idea of yoke that he says, take my yoke upon you. You probably are familiar with what a yoke is, right? It's, would you be used to put two cattle or two oxen together, and you put a yoke on them so they're going to walk in the same direction and pull a cart or pull whatever it is that they're guiding, right? And so it's a yoke is interesting because you can have a mindset that a yoke is a form, it's an oppression, right? It's something that's going to hold you down where you have to pull this heavy weight. That's one way to look at a yoke. And obviously, if you're walking around without one, that makes sense. I don't want to put this thing on and try to pull something. But a yoke can also be seen as something that's helpful, right? Well, if I'm an ox and I'm going to pull this cart by myself, hey, well, put this yoke on and I'll have another one with me. I only have to work half as hard as I would have before. And we're going to work in this. We're going to work together. Right? That's another way to look at a yoke. It can actually be beneficial depending on where you're at. The problem is, I think, for some of us, we think when we hear that Jesus wants to give us a yoke, we're like, well, why would I want that? I don't have a yoke on at all. Why would I want to put on a yoke? I'm pretty good without one. Not realizing that, in fact, we are wearing a yoke, right? We are serving someone. We are serving the kingdom of the air, or the king of the kingdom of the air, right? That's who we're wearing a yoke of this world. We're trying to live in such a way and follow such rules, and it's not getting us anywhere, and it's wearing us down. And Jesus says, yeah, you can switch that yoke out, right? Because that's what the Heavenly Father does. He can break yokes. Jesus says, instead, you need to take on my yoke. Take on my yoke. If you're a When you look at in Old Testament scripture, when yoke is referred to, it is often, of course, referred to oxen and wearing them. But it's also referred to when an oppressive nation has taken over. Right? When Babylon would come on and put a yoke on the Israelites, or Assyria, and it was used in that way also, where you are now working for a different kingdom, that they have power over you, that you're going to do, you are slaves to them, and you are wearing their yoke. And it's used that way. And of course, no one was literally walking around with a yoke, but it was a metaphor that you are now serving an oppressive kingdom. And Jesus says, put my yoke on. And I think we're supposed to understand that we are wearing a yoke already. If we are not with Jesus, we are wearing the yoke of an oppressive kingdom. And it's this kingdom of this world. It's Satan's kingdom. And we may not see it. And in fact, in the world's eyes, we may have had some success in it. But it's not going to give us what Jesus wants to give us. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah is told to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around, look at everyone. Consider what people are saying, consider what they're thinking. He says, if you can find one person, God tells Jeremiah, if you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks truth, I'll forgive this city. So Jeremiah goes around and he didn't find anyone. And Jeremiah says, well, I thought, well, that's only because I'm amongst the poor. And they're foolish. They don't know, right? What do they know? So instead, I'm going to go to the leaders and I'll talk to them. Surely one of the leaders must be, you know, dealing honestly and in truth. So he goes to them, but finds out none of them as well are following God, right? None of them are listening to the ways of the Lord. But instead, Jeremiah says, with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. And Jeremiah calls God's teachings, the Torah, the law, how they were supposed to live, a yoke. That they should have been wearing God's yoke, following His commandments, doing what He says. And if you remember, God said to the Israelites, when you live the way I tell you to live, when you follow these commandments, when you trust me because I know more than you, and you obey me because I love you, and you live this way, I'm going to take care of you. Things will go well for you. Other nations will not rule over you. You will have more than enough to eat. Everything will go great for you when you wear my yoke. But they threw off God's yoke, and instead we're going to put on the yoke of oppression and the yoke of slavery. And so God's law is referred to as a yoke in Jeremiah chapter 5. And then when you get into Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord says to the people, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. God tells Jeremiah to tell the people this. Look back at where you came from. Look at those who came before you. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at the patriarchs. Look at David. Look how they lived. Ask, what is the good way? And then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. They did not, though. They chose not to, and it led to their destruction. And so in Jeremiah chapter 5 and Jeremiah chapter 6, you have what's referred to as the yoke of God, the yoke of His commandments and His teachings. And when you walk in it and you accept that and you put that on, you will find rest for your souls. And in Matthew chapter 11 here, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Because this is what God has done, right? This is where He met the Israelites, I should say, remembered His covenant that He made with Abraham. And they were oppressed and they were burdened and they were tired wearing the yoke of Egypt. And He broke that yoke and offered them another one. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is quoting Jeremiah here. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, if you follow what I'm teaching you, your life will be more peaceful. Your life will be more joyous. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, you will have what the yoke of this world cannot give you. Quit chasing after what Satan puts in front of you. Quit chasing after the things that this world tempts you with, because it's not going to get you where you want. Or you may not even know where you want to be, right? But it's not going to get you where you need to be. Instead, put on my yoke. And so Jesus had this idea that we're going to go into chapter 12 now. Because what we're thinking is, I think, what I'm thinking when I read this is work. Putting on a yoke means now I'm pulling something, right? I'm going to be pulling this ox cart or whatever it might be. And it wasn't too uncommon for rabbis and teachers to refer to their teachings as yoke and putting them on in this way. But I think Jesus is making a reference to Jeremiah here when He says this, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's interesting, right? So let me think about this. Okay, let's say the Apostle Paul put on Jesus's yoke. And I read about his life. And I read about being chased from city to city and run out. And I read about people throwing rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And I read about him being put in prison and going without food and being lost at sea and being whipped in the back and being thrown in jail. And I say, does that sound like a light and easy yoke? Something just doesn't make sense here to me, right? How can that be a light and easy yoke? But you know what's interesting is in all of that, when you read Paul's letters, you don't hear complaining, right? You don't hear whining and complaining and wishing he had chosen a different path in life. You don't hear that at all. I've met some people that I consider to have some very nice jobs and have what looks to me as a very comfortable life. And out of their mouths, sometimes I will hear complaining and I will hear whining and I will hear thinking, you know, I wish I would have done things differently. And I think, well, that does, you know, something doesn't add up here. Is it possible that what Jesus says is true? That the yoke of this world that can look tempting, that can seem very nice and comfortable, can actually be worse for me spiritually than the yoke Jesus offers, although that work may on the outside look more difficult? In our backyard, well, not right now because we're getting through winter and it looks pretty rough. But here in a few days, as it gets warmer, I'm sure my wife and I will go out into the backyard and we'll straighten things up and pull up the stuff that this last freeze killed and maybe replant. But in our backyard, we have a number of pots of all different sizes and different little plants, and some of them are bigger. And my wife, she loves to work with these plants, and she loves to repot and all this kind of stuff. And she asked me to help, and since I'm such a great husband, I will. And I don't particularly enjoy it that much, especially because she always makes me move the big, heavy ones, and we're going to get dirty, and I'm thinking, I don't even like some of these plants and stuff. But my wife loves it. She loves it, right? And for me, you know, I'm thinking, this is my day off, and I got to work. And for her, it's not work at all. It's a labor of love, right? She's not going to complain about it. She's going to enjoy it. Because she's doing it for a different reason. She sees something else in it that I'm not seeing. It's similar to when I was younger, I used to go fishing with my dad. And I don't mind, I like fishing, but I like fishing where I'm going to get a pole and maybe a tackle box, and I'm going to go sit down under a tree and I'm going to cast it. And after that, I don't really care what happens. All right, if I catch one or not, and I may fall asleep, I may lose the pole. That's how I would like to fish. But for my dad, no, you're going to wake up really, really early because you got to be on the water before the sun comes up, which I'm okay with that. But there's a whole lot that goes into it. A whole lot more. And you got different poles and you got different lures. And when it's all said and done, you know, you get back, you got to clean everything. And it is a long day and it is a lot of work for me, but not for my dad. He enjoys all that. He loves doing all that. I see it differently. And probably you're looking at me right now thinking, well, Joseph, is there anything you like to do? Like, come on, man, quit complaining. I like to coach Little League Baseball. That's what I like to do. I like to yell at the kids and make them run and teach them things like that. That's enjoyable to me. So I don't see that as work. So there you go. I think when we take on Jesus's yoke, for one, I'm not wearing this yoke by myself. Right? Because a yoke's not, you know, a yoke goes with someone else. I'm wearing this yoke with Jesus. Right? I'm a co-heir with Jesus. I'm a co-worker in the kingdom. And the things that are important to Jesus are going to become important to me. And Jesus sure did work pretty hard, didn't he? When we read in the scriptures. Just those chapters that we ran through right now of all he was doing. Right? Jesus was never accused of you know, not working hard. Well, maybe he got accused of all sorts of things. So they might have got him for that. But he worked hard, right? But you don't see the complaining. You don't think like, man, I wish I was doing something right now. I wish I had my feet up on a beach in the Mediterranean Sea right now. You don't see that. What you see is love and compassion and a heart for people and wanting to do God's will and being pleased by doing God's will. And that's the yoke that I want to put on, that I'm going to work alongside with Jesus. And it's not actually going to be work. It's going to be enjoyable. Now, it may be tough, and it may be hard, and I may get blisters, and my back may hurt, but I'm going to love it. All right? That's the difference there. So you get into chapter 12, and Jesus is walking along through some grain fields, and it's the Sabbath, and you don't work on the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and you're not supposed to work. You're supposed to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't do any work. And so they're walking along, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. All right, so I've never eaten grain like this before, but, you know, from what I've heard and read, you pull it off, you rub the stuff together, the skin off, you can eat it like that, I guess. Seems like it'd be hard on your stomach, but what do I know? And this is what they're going to eat, right? The Pharisees saw this, and they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. You cannot go. That's harvesting grain. That's what that is. And that is against the law. And they're breaking the Sabbath. Obviously, you don't know the law of Moses. You're a phony. You don't know, you're not who you say you are. We got you. And Jesus is going to tell him a story. You may not be very familiar with it, but he says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They're out there. This is when David's running from Saul. Saul wants to kill him. He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. And you go back and read about that in 1 Samuel. That's exactly what happens. David says, is there anything to eat here? They say, well, only the consecrated bread, and eats it. And the priest doesn't put up an argument. He doesn't fight him against that. He eats it. And he's okay. He's not struck down. Because he was hungry. And if he doesn't eat it, he's going to die. And just so you know, when the Bible talks about people being hungry, it's not like when I'm going to get hungry. Like some of you might right now be like, Joseph, I'm getting hungry. It's late. That's not hunger, right? When the Bible talks about hunger, it means, hey, it's been quite a while and there's a possibility that I might not survive this. That's the type of hunger that they're referring to. And so David eats that. You know, it's interesting when Jesus is telling that story is there is a king in place, Saul, who God no longer recognizes as king. David has been anointed the king. Right? Not enthroned yet, but he's the anointed king and he's on the run and Saul's trying to kill him. And Jesus tells this story about David. And I wonder if the Pharisees pick up on the fact that they're in the position of Saul right now. And Jesus has been anointed. He's not there yet, but he is going to be sitting on the throne. I wonder if they picked up on that or not. I'm not sure. But he tells them this story, right? And he says in verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? On the Sabbath, when you bring the sacrifices to the temple, you know who works the hardest? It's the priest. Because they got to kill the animals and they got to, arrange all the meats and they got to light the fires and they work all day long, but it's okay. Because it's not really work. It's honoring and worshiping God. Jesus goes on to say then, I tell you that the one greater than the temple is here. One greater than the temple is here. And talking about himself. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, guys, you're missing the point. Right? The Sabbath, as Mark says, Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man. Remember the Sabbath, because keep it holy, because that's the day God rested. As he created, he rested through the 6 days, he rested on the seventh. So I want you to remember that. It's a gift to you that God's going to provide what you need. You don't have to work that day. Take a day and be with your family and be with God. That's what it's about. It's not you have made it into a work day by trying to keep it, to try to keep your holiness, but it was a gift from God. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath, Jesus says in Mark chapter 2. And then he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I am Lord of this day, Jesus says. This is my day. And he's bringing it into fruition completely. Jesus goes on to heal. We'll come back to that. As Jesus is walking along and picking the grain, a story, something from the law comes into my head. You may think of it as well. In Leviticus chapter 25, in the books, you find all the different laws of Moses. In Leviticus 25, you have what's known as the Sabbath year. So every year you plant your seed and the rain falls, God provides the rain, and the sun shines and God provides the sun, and the flowers or the fruit or the wheat or whatever it is start to grow and God makes those grow too. And then you're going to harvest it, right? You're going to do that every year for 6 years. But then on the seventh year, you're not going to do it. You're going to let the land rest. And you're not going to go out and plant seeds, and you're not going to worry about the rain and the sun, and you're not going to harvest it. You're going to give the land and yourself a break for 1 year. Can you imagine doing that? And God says, if you do this, I'm going to make year six, you're going to have such a great crop, you're going to have enough to supply year seven. But not only that, stuff's still going to grow up naturally, and that's going to be enough. And you and your maids and your servants and the poor people, they're going to be able to just walk through the fields, walk through and pick what they need. Not harvesting it, not supplying it, not filling up baskets and barns, but just go out to the field and take what you need to eat. And that's exactly what Jesus and the apostles are doing here in Matthew chapter 12. They're walking through and they're taking what they need. And it's not work. It's not work, right? They weren't harvesting and taking to try to make sure that they had enough because they weren't walking in the trust of God and living in faith and that He's going to provide. God provided that wheat for them, and them picking it was not work at all. Jesus is that Sabbath. Jesus is that rest for us. Those that are sick, those that are weak, those that are weary, those that can't walk, the poor, the crippled, the lame, all of these that Jesus comes, those who are living in prison, those who are blind, those who are mute, who've been struggling their whole life, not just physically, but spiritually, because they've been kept out of temple worship. Those that had the skin diseases that weren't allowed to participate. They were limited in what they could do. They were wearing a burden that they could not handle, a yoke that they could not pull. And Jesus comes and says, no longer do you have to do that. Walk along with me. I'm pulling enough for both of us to put on my yoke. Live this way, and God's going to provide you for what you need. And every day can be a Sabbath day where you can rest in what I provide. Leviticus 25 goes on to talk about the year of Jubilee. So you got 6 years, take a year off. 6 years, take a year off. 6 years, take a year off. When you do seven of these, you got 49 years. So year 49, you're taking that year off, right? Because it's a Sabbath year. And then you're going to have the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. You know what I want you to do on that day? Take off again. 2 years in a row, you're not going to work the land. But I'm going to provide everything you need. Not only that, on that 50th year, anyone who's been sold into slavery, they're free. Anyone who sold their land because they were poor, return it back to the family. Make everything right again. This was instilled in the law of Moses so that God would take care of His people throughout all time. There's no historical record of this ever being practiced and kept. I'm not saying it didn't. It may have been. But it was supposed to be a year of Jubilee that was holy. And in that, where you read about that year of Jubilee, you get to verse 12. And the law says, it's a year of Jubilee to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And I think Jesus was ushering in the year of Jubilee, but that was to be kept all time. When you read about the church in Acts chapter 2 and in other places, they shared everything they had. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And if someone has need, I sell what I have to help provide for them. And when I have need, they provide for me. And we tend to one another. And we visit each other if we're in prison. And we help each other when we're sick and we're down. And we live in this Sabbath year that Jesus has ushered in. When we wear Jesus's yoke together, God provides. God gives us what we need. God lets us be in His eternal rest, and we no longer have to try to jump through hoops and try to achieve something that is beyond our grasp and try to find our way in, you know, hopefully, luckily, or maybe I can earn it getting into heaven and getting into His kingdom. Jesus just says, come on right in. I've paid the fare. I've paid the ticket for you to get in. Come on, let's do this together. That's what He invites us into. So church, we don't need to be working for our salvation. Jesus has given it to us. Amen. Our work now is for others' salvation as well. Because I'm walking yoked up with Jesus Christ. And so I'm thinking about those who don't know Him. And I'm thinking about those who are struggling. And that's a work that I'm going to pull with that is not really work at all. right? Because it's something that I enjoy. And it's something that I want to be a part of because that's what's been done for me. And I recognize that. And that's where we want to be, church. Let's enter into that rest that Jesus has given us, that he's offered for us. I'm going to say a prayer and then we'll offer a song of invitation. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted that rest that he wants to give you, you can do that this morning. We'll baptize you in the waters. If you want to place membership in this congregation, you have the opportunity to do that. Or if you need prayers, if you need the prayers of this church, we would love to pray for you. So let's pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we come before your throne, Father, and we are grateful to be your children. We are thankful, Father, that you are our God and that you love us. Father, we recognize your Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid the way for us to be in your kingdom, Father. We recognize his death on the cross and that it's his blood, Father, that pays for our sins, and we are clean because of him. Father, we want to take on the yoke of your Son, Jesus. Father, we want to walk in his footsteps. We want to pull alongside with him, Father. Father, maybe it's pulling us. I'm not sure, but we want to be yoked with your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. I pray that you make us aware of areas of our life in which we still wear the yoke of this world, the yoke of the kingdom of the air, Father. We pray that you break that off of us. Father, help us see the oppression that we may be living under, Father. Give us that freedom that comes only from you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this church. Father, I pray for it to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.